You'll take your Bibles and turn to Daniel, chapter 7. Made it to verse 13. So we're at verse 13. All right. Daniel 7:13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we celebrate the resurrection. And as I said earlier today, every day should be a celebration of the resurrection. But Father, we thank you for all that you've done on our behalf and continue to do. We are looking forward to what you have for us in the future, as long as you allow us to be here. And Father, tonight, as we look into your word again, I pray that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would have our faith increased, that we would be more like Jesus. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight. Pray that you would guide and direct during this time, that you'd give me the words to say, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, also the smiting stone of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 34. He comes in the clouds to claim his rightful earthly inheritance. Then he is given his universal and eternal throne by his Father, the Ancient of Days. In verse 9 it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Then as we saw, we looked at verse 13 already, so we'll look at 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Here's a kingdom that's never going to end, never going to pass away, and people, all people, and nations, and languages will serve him. I was reading a thing the other day, and I've said for many years, yes, it's hard for independent Baptists to have fellowship with other people that aren't of the same faith and stuff, because we have a lot of differences. But one day we're all going to be in heaven. One day we're all going to be worshiping the same God. One day we have to. And I had a guy tell me one time, he said, if you're not an independent Baptist, you're not saved. I don't think so. I believe the Bible tells us that everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to be in heaven. And we're all going to be worshiping the same God. And it's going to be amazing. We're even going to get along. I mean, I find that just totally, isn't it going to be nice? We're going to have no backbiting. We're going to have no gossip. We're going to have none of that garbage that goes on here. We are going to all get along. And I've had many, many conversations with pastors about this school camp and that school camp and all that. When we get to heaven, there isn't going to be any of that. We're not going to have to worry about all that stuff. But I was reading Spurgeon's works, and he says, you know, when they opened the tabernacle, Spurgeon invited all of the religious people to come and celebrate the opening. And people of all different religious backgrounds came. Isn't it amazing? I just, it gets to me when people say, now, I've got some things that I just cannot compromise on. There's some people that teach stuff that I can have fellowship with them, but I could never be a member of their church, because there's some things I won't compromise on. But if they're a child of God, and I'm a child of God, we should be able to have some fellowship. We should be able to get along. in one accord. Then I can maybe get them convinced on why they're off, right? Why I'm right. No, I'm not right. The Word of God's right. And so we use the Word of God to get them straightened out. But it's going to be interesting when we're all there, isn't it? And as the days move on and we get closer and closer and closer to that day, I think, man, it's going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a glorious time. Then look at Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We're all going to serve and obey him. There isn't going to be anybody who says, you know, I don't feel like doing that. You know, we're going to be worshiping and there's going to be people that, you know, like today, right? Lord's Day, you should be in the Lord's house. That's what the Bible says. And yet, we have some that, I just don't feel like it. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have those days where we just don't feel like worshiping Jesus. We're not going to have those days. Anybody have those days when you just don't even feel like getting up? We've all had them. We've all had those days where you just don't feel like, you know, if we start looking at our days as a gift from God and that we get to worship him, wow. And change the way we act. Change the way we feel. But one day we are going to, and everyone is going to worship him. Everyone that's in heaven, of course. I'm not talking about people in hell. They are going to know who he is. They're going to know that they didn't make the right choice. That's probably what part of hell is hell, is the fact that they realize that they made the wrong choice. When they rejected Christ, now they know. It's very real to them now. But then Daniel sees a continuous river of fire gushing from the throne. It's a stream of judgment. Fire rushing from the throne. In Daniel 7:10, the first part, it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. We'll have millions of angels standing and ministering to the Ancient of Days and his Son. Latter part of verse 10, middle part, I should say, thousands ministered unto him. And then hundreds of millions stand before him ready to be judged, and the books are opened in the latter part of verse 10, when it says, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. What books are we talking about? The books that you want to make sure your name's written down in, right? You want to make sure your name is in the book of life. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is that judgment where those who are lost, those who have rejected Christ, are going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. These type things should get us off our complacency and say, people need to know about Christ. We need to lead them to the Lord. We need to point them to Jesus. We need to be living our life in such a way that others would want what we have. So that when we're sharing Christ with them, they'll see that there's a difference to walking with Christ rather than walking with the devil. And yet, today, it's really hard to tell. And it's getting more and more difficult. There's a lot of people that say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, I need to have a testimony of your salvation experience, so I know that at least it lines up with the Word of God. Now, can people read or hear about what I want to hear and tell me that? Yes, they can. You ever had somebody give you a great testimony of salvation and find out later they're lost? They knew what the words were. They knew what to say, right? They know the lingo, so to speak. There's a lot of people. You ask somebody if they're saved, yeah, I've been saved my whole life. Wrong answer, right? You haven't been saved your whole life. Now, I do know a preacher friend of mine. He says, I've been saved my whole life. Before I got saved, I was dead. I didn't have life. So until I got saved, I had no life, so I've been saved my whole life. I said, okay, that's a twist of words, right? But on a serious note, no, we're not saved our whole life. We start out in this life lost and undone and in need of a Savior. And yet people know the lingo now. So you got to pressure them for more information. You got to get more stuff out of them. Are you saved? Yes, I've been in church my whole life. I didn't ask you if you went to church. I asked you if you were saved, right? Well, it's important because if their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. I can't imagine anyone wishing that even on their worst enemy, because that goes on forever. It's God's desire that none should perish. It should be our desire that none should perish. Now, we already know that there's those that have gone on before and they have perished. It doesn't mean we stop trying to rescue them, because there's millions more, probably billions more, that are headed that way. And so we need to be understanding exactly what this is telling us. These people are going to be in torments for the rest of eternity. And so they need the truth of the Word of God. Daniel 7:28 says, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel, in the close, when he ends the matter, tells us what impressions this vision made upon him. It overwhelmed his spirits to such a degree that his countenance was changed, and it made him look pale, but he kept the matter in his heart. The heart has to be the treasure house of divine things. We have to hold God's word, right? What does it say? Hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? That's where we have to have it. If we want to be able to recall the word of God, where do we have to hide it? In our heart. People say, no, I just have to put it up here. No, it has to be in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's got to be in our heart. And so if we hold those things near and dear in our heart, they'll be there when we need it. Daniel kept the matter in his heart with a design not to keep it from the church, but to share it with them. To share it with us, whoever might even listen. Because we need to be faithful to deliver the word of God to others. There's a lot of people out in the world that have never, ever picked up a Bible. In fact, they probably wouldn't even know what it was. And yet, we have it, and we need to get it to them. And Daniel was faithful in being true to his God, and people knew it, right? Yeah. All of those other people that were in a position like Daniel, knew that they could only get at Daniel if it was concerning his God. How would they know that? Unless Daniel lived his life in such a way they saw his relationship with the Lord. Are we living that way? So that people see that relationship in our lives? Tell you, it's a blessing when somebody says, you're a Christian, aren't you? And you always have to clarify a born-again Christian, because everybody wants to be a Christian today. But a born-again Christian, you have to clarify that these days so that they know. But it's a blessing when people ask that question. It's because they see something different. It's interesting when people who are non-believers ask that question. You a Christian? Well, how would you know how a Christian's supposed to act? But they do. They know how we're supposed to act. They know what we're supposed to do. It concerns God's prophets and ministers to treasure up the things of God in their minds and there to digest them well. If we would have God's word ready in our mouths when we have occasion for it, we must keep it in our hearts at all times. Now, there's a lot of times when I've been out witnessing to people. I've gotten door knocking and stuff. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking of a verse, and I can't for the life of me get it. We've seen, if you've been here very long, you've seen me stand here, and I've tried to come up with a verse, and all of a sudden, it's gone. Well, when I'm standing on a porch, or I'm talking to somebody, and it can be in an airplane or airport or whatever, when I'm doing that, I just immediately start praying, not out loud, I don't want everybody, but praying, God, please give me that verse. And then all of a sudden, there it is. It's amazing. But it has to be here first. If it's not here first, how do you recall something that was never there? So we have to hide these things in our hearts so that God would be glorified and that we could use the Word of God to point others in the right direction. It's sad knowing that people, even today, died and stepped out into eternity lost. And one day will be cast into the lake of fire. It's just sad. I wonder how many stepped into eternity today after being told the truth of the Word of God and immediately knew that they made the wrong choice. There's so many of them, they don't know what they reject until it's too late. Until it's too late. Then we move on to chapter 8. Antiochus and the coming Antichrist. A two-horned ram, Persia, as represented by Darius III. In this vision, Daniel sees himself in the fortress of Shushan, a city some 230 miles east of Babylon and 120 miles north of the Persian Gulf. Verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 8 says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai." He sees a ram with two horns, one higher than the other. The higher horn came up last. In verse 3 it says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. The shorter horn is Media, and the higher horn is Persia." Daniel 8:20, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." And we can compare Daniel 7:5 and Daniel 2:32, where it has the bear of Daniel and the silver chest and arms of Daniel 2:32. Daniel 7:5, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." And Daniel 2:32a, "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver." He sees a ram coming from the east, Persia, victoriously pushing to the west to conquer Syria, north to conquer Armenia, and south to conquer Egypt. In Daniel 8:4, it says, "I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." We have Marcellinus, a 4th century historian, states that the Persian ruler bore the head of a ram as he led his army. A one-horned goat, Greece, is represented by Alexander the Great. Daniel sees a goat with one noble horn, Alexander, coming from the west and moving so fast his feet don't touch the ground. Daniel 8:5, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." And we can compare the leopard of Daniel 7:6 and the brass belly and thighs, the brass belly and thighs of Daniel 2:32b. Daniel 7:6, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." Daniel 2:32b, "His belly and his thighs of brass." So the goat rushes and defeats the ram which is before him. He breaks its horns, smashes and stamps them to pieces. Daniel 8:6 and 7 says, "And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in a fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with the choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." This prophecy of the ram and the goat places a microscope on the conflict between the second and third world empire in the struggle of East and West, of Orient and Occident. Occident is the regions, countries lying to the west of the Orient, of Asia and Europe. Historical drawings have been discovered which depict a one-horned goat as the symbol of the ancient Greek armies. The goat was moved with choler, anger against the ram. The driving motive of Alexander was to crush the hated Persians who had invaded Greece. He totally routed the Persians at Granicus in 334 BC, at Isusus in 333 BC, and Arbela in 331 BC. Then Josephus tells us that Alexander was met outside Jerusalem by Judua, Israel's high priest, dressed in all his magnificent apparel. Judea showed Alexander how Daniel had predicted his defeat of the Persians some 225 years earlier. Word of God is true. Over and over and over, predictions of what's going to happen in the future have come to pass, or they will come to pass. We have proof that God's word is true by all of the stuff that's already come to pass hundreds of years later. When God tells his prophets what's going to happen, and they tell the people what's going to happen, it will happen. In fact, they don't even have to tell the people. If God said it's going to happen, it's still going to happen, regardless if anybody tells anybody about it or not. Now, the rapture is going to take place, and those who are saved are going to be out of here, but if we don't ever tell anybody, it's not going to change the fact the rapture is going to still take place. Do you know it doesn't even matter if we believe it's going to take place? It's still going to take place, because God said it would. The high priest then proceeded to read Daniel chapter 8, whereupon Alexander fell down, worshipped, and spared Jerusalem. Daniel sees his powerful horn suddenly broken and its might divided fourfold. Daniel 8:8, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." Verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up, for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." In 323 BC, Alexander died at the age of 32. His kingdom was then divided amongst his four generals. Here's where we see it go to the four kingdoms. Ptolemy took the southern part of Egypt. Seleucus took the eastern section, Syria. Cassander took the western division, Greece. Lysimachus took the northern area, Asia Minor. These powers especially, the Ptolemies and Seleucids, battled each other for domination of the Middle East until the rise of the Roman Empire. Then the two Little Horn kings, the historical Little Horn, Antiochus VI of Epiphanes, 175 to 164 BC. He ruled in Syria, in Daniel 8:9a, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. This little horn rose out of one of the four horns, the four generals, which arose from the broken horn of the Greek goat Alexander. Antiochus was the eighth king in the Seleucid dynasty. He waxed great towards the south, Egypt, and the Ptolemies, the east, Armenia, and the beautiful land, Israel, and Jerusalem. These battles with Egypt and Jerusalem are central to our study. Daniel 8:9b, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. He was anti-Semitic to the core. Anti-Semitic. We're seeing that today. People hate Jews. Why? We're seeing more and more and more coming out against the Asians because of the Asian flu, the Wuhan virus, the whatever you want to call it, because it came out of China, so now Asians are being targeted. Why? People see an Asian and they automatically think they've got the virus. It's not, that's not, you can't look at somebody and say, you've got it. I was talking to a guy one day on the phone and he said, you've got the virus and you're out there spreading it. How do you know I got it? I've got zero symptoms. I don't know anybody who's had their temperature checked more than I have in the last year. Every time you go somewhere, they're checking. If that's the example, if that's what it takes, take my temperature. If I don't have a fever, I don't have it, right? If it's that simple, why do they take your temperature if that's not how simple it is? So let's just take everybody's temperature, and those who have a fever will isolate them until they no longer have a fever. But those who don't have a fever, let's let them go on with life as usual. Right? Let's just make it. But folks, we have to understand, God has this all laid out, God's got a plan, and yet man wants to throw a wrench at everything. We're doing everything that God said isn't. But we have this issue where people just want to hate somebody. That's not God. God's not in that. It was anti-Semitic, to the core. The host and stars symbolize the people of Israel, whom he severely persecuted, and the prince of the host of God, Christ, whom he blasphemed. In 170 BC, Ptolemy VI tried to recover territory ruled by Antiochus. Antiochus was victorious and proclaimed himself king of Egypt. As he returned, trouble broke out in Jerusalem, which he violently and brutally subdued. Daniel 8:10, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Antiochus returned to Egypt in 168 BC, but he was humiliated and forced to leave Egypt by Rome, to whom Egypt had appealed to for help. Daniel 8:11, yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. In a rage, Antiochus returned through Jerusalem and took his wrath out on the city. He slaughtered over 40,000 in just 3 days and sold an equal number of people into slavery. Some people are just not happy unless they're destroying everything, right? Do we understand how God feels about this stuff? To be careful how we treat one another. not just talking about fellow Christians, but fellow people in the world. He instituted forced worship of the Greek god Jupiter, Zeus. He forbade the observance of the Mosaic law, the Sabbath, the feast days, sacrifices, circumcision, and laws concerning ceremonial cleanliness. On December 15th, 168 BC, Antiochus sacrificed a giant sow on an idolatrous altar he made in the temple. He forced the priests to eat its flesh, sprinkled its blood throughout the temple, carried off the sacred vessels, and destroyed the sacred books. He then placed the abomination of desolation, an image of Jupiter, in the Holy of Holies, foreshadowing what the Antichrist will one day do. Now that's not going to go over well with God, right? We're out of time tonight, so we'll stop there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings that we have, the blessings that we get from it, the instruction we have. Father, I pray that we are faithful in our service to you, faithful in our sharing the gospel with others, that they too have an opportunity to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, tonight that we would purpose in our hearts that we're going to take the gospel out and share it with people. Father, I pray that this week you'll lay people on our hearts that we need to share with the truths of your word. We thank you for what you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.